Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, was unwilling to put her to shame and resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Before we turn to God's word, may we turn to the Lord in prayer. Our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the wonderful gift of your holy, inerrant, infallible word. And Father, this morning we pray you would bless the words we read, anoint our reading and hearing of them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray now that words from my lips, the prayers of all of our hearts, may acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, for what I believe this morning in Sunday school, you'll be looking at the birth of Jesus and all about Mary. Well, that's in Luke's gospel. But this morning in the service, we're going to learn about the birth of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. Now, big difference is Luke's gospel tells the account from Mary's standpoint, but this morning Matthew tells all about it from Joseph, the husband of Mary. So here's a sheet this morning, and you've got to read two questions, haven't you? First of all, what did the angel say to Joseph? And in the light of that, why is it so important for all of us? So just two questions. And as I'm talking this morning, that might help you to answer those two questions. So do think about that as I'm talking through this morning. The past two Sundays, we've been going through the genealogy in the book of the Gospel of Matthew. And Joel's explained it really. Well, first of all, there's a human mess there, isn't there? Yes, the genealogy is established beyond doubt. The genealogy, the Davidic kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But especially in the second part of the genealogy, things get worse and worse. People of Israel are exiled. And then when they come back to the land once more, they're under captivity. And worst of all, they've completely lost the Davidic kingdom. And in Jesus' time, when they get a king eventually again, it's a puppet king called Herod, who isn't even of a Jewish race. And so the people of Israel are in difficulty. It's a time of great darkness. The thing's a complete mess. And they're looking for deliverance always in human terms. They're hoping for the Messiah, but they're seeing it very much in human terms indeed. There was one writer in the 20th century who wrote thrillers, and he had a weekly column in a newspaper, and there was a hero who always got into scrapes and difficulties, and there was always a cliffhanger at the end of every episode. And that for a time, he became ill, and he couldn't write the story, so an understudy did it for him. After a few weeks, a man got back to work, and he looked with horror upon what the understudy had written, because the hero was gagged and bound, tied in the back of the car, that was headed to go off the edge of a cliff. And he had to conclude there was no way whatsoever by which he could explain how his hero got out of it. All he could do was to write the words, "In one bound, our hero was free." And then get on to the next episode. But you see, we live in a world like that, where the world's going over a cliff, and in human terms, there is no hope, no explanation, no possibility whatsoever. And the only answer is God's intervention in Jesus Christ. And you know, there is no quick fix for the world. If only the world could write, "In one bound we were free," it would be so wonderful. The world cannot write that, can it? It needs God's glorious intervention in Christ. And, you know, get away from the tinsels, the baubles, everything else in the way at Christmas time. Remember that Christmas is about declaring that God has in Christ Jesus visited, redeemed, saved his people. And we come now in this passage here to a man called Joseph. And perhaps in some ways we underestimate Joseph. We're regarding him as a bit of a kind of incidental person in the Christmas story. We focus much upon Mary, and rightly so. And yet, I invite you, as we look at this passage together, to remember, to see what a great man, a man of faith, a man of integrity Joseph was, and how he is so fundamental to the Christmas narrative. And in Matthew's gospel, we are looking at things from Joseph's standpoint. Yet, it's in complete harmony with what Luke writes about when he talks about Mary. Now, when we come to verse 18, we read how her mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph. And some of the things here may seem a bit strange, because the Bible's talking about being betrothed. It's then talking about being divorced. It's then talking about husband Joseph before a marriage had taken place. So very quickly, a bit of explanation background, that in those times, the Jewish custom was that the betrothal was a very, very serious thing. It wasn't like engagement in the terms we see today. And what happened was, a couple were betrothed together. It was a very clear, legally binding agreement, witnessed by several witnesses. And if it was broken, then it was a thing that people could take people to court over. And basically, it's almost really marriage part one, followed by marriage part two, which is why here we talk about wife and husband. So if a woman was betrothed, then if a betrothed person died, she became known as a widow. And then finally, after 1 year, the woman, having lived in a family home still, she then came part two of the marriage. She began to live with a husband and have those normal physical relations. And a betrothed woman could be punished in Deuteronomy chapter 22, 23, 24. The penalty was death by stoning. And so it was a very serious thing. And so there's a problem here. Joseph's got this problem, hasn't he? He finds out that Mary had been with child, and he doesn't yet know it was from the Holy Spirit. So what does Joseph do? It was such a terrible thing that might have happened. But we're told this in verse 18, that now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Oh, how wonderfully. You know, the Bible uses the word "now" to contrast between human disaster and God's mighty plan in Jesus Christ. Now, after all the disaster in the genealogy, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. That's God's answer to the fallen world then. It's God's answer to the fallen world now. And it takes us right back, doesn't it, the title of Jesus, to verse 1. We're told that Joseph, poor old Joseph, was a just man. He got a pregnant wife, and it could have been it's by adultery in his mind. What would he do? He loves Mary so much, but he knows he must do the right thing. And yet, he could have taken Mary to court. He could have demanded a dowry back. He could have sued her. He could have humiliated Mary. But by those times, although we do find stoning take place in John chapter 7, it was a custom then that where a woman had committed adultery, that she was humiliated in the courts. Her life was broken forever. She was dragged through the mill. And Joseph doesn't want to do that. Instead, he wants to divorce her very quietly. It can be done quite easily with just two witnesses. It was mercy with compassion. Psalm 37:1 says, "The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives." And Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "When we have to do something severe, let it be done with tenderness." But we know this in verse 20, that Joseph didn't go through that divorce because an angel came to him in a dream. And in Matthew, we find an angel coming to people in a dream six times and nowhere else in the New Testament. And we all have dreams and nightmares, don't we? And we try and explain them. But, you know, in human terms, our dreams are motivated by human activity. We're reflecting upon the day and our dreams come back in a really strange way. And yet, here in the Bible, God's dreams are not empowered by man's thoughts. God's dreams are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as we find dear Joseph, strengthened and refreshed, he is addressed this title, Joseph, son of David. And perhaps sometimes we forget that Joseph isn't just a vague relation of the tribe of Judah. Joseph fits in with the royal lineage of David. Now, we don't know how many of the children there were along the line of genealogy. It's not inconceivable that had the captivity not happened, Joseph might have become king. He's of this royal lineage, and the angel says those words to him to encourage him, to strengthen him in the very difficult thing he's got to do. And Joseph is the legal heir of David. And he had to take Mary as his wife to establish the legal divine lineage of himself and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel says, no, don't fear. Perhaps another word might be, don't hesitate. Don't think about it. Just do it, because the child in Mary has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And you know, poor old Joseph, he must have wondered, mustn't he? He must have been torn apart. He loves Mary. He's looking for the solution. And then he thinks about things. Yeah, he's going to divorce her. Then he goes and sleeps at night. And the angel comes unto him. And Joseph is that wonderful example of earnestly seeking before the Lord, not rushing to do things in human terms, but sleeping upon it and seeking the Lord's intervention in his life. You see, for all of us, God's time to come in is when we're completely nonplussed, when we can say, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. When we can say that we can't find a way out, but we trust in Almighty God to do so. And in verse 21, why is the angel saying this? What is the ground for the hope that Joseph has? And therefore, what's the ground for the hope that we and the whole world have in Jesus Christ? Because that Mary is going to bear a son. He's going to be called Jesus. Now, Jesus was a fairly common name. It's a Greek form of Joshua. And God, remember Joshua, who was a leader when the people came into the promised land. And he's been called Jesus because he is going to save his people. Psalm 130 verse 8. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And you see, the Jews wanted an earthly Messiah. They wanted to make Israel great again. They longed for that Messiah who would beat up the Romans and kick them out and make once more Israel a mighty nation. But their need was to be saved. The problem wasn't an earthly yoke primarily. The problem wasn't their being beaten in battle. But the problem was that they were sinners. They need to be saved, not just from adversity, but from the plight they got themselves into through sin. Oh, how Matthew brings in very early in his gospel that mighty note of God's grace. And you see, today, people seek deliverance still from all kind of externals. We're told out in Acts 17 how the people were always looking for something new. like the man who watched a film 17 times and proclaimed that, complained the ending was always the same. The ending will always be the same in human terms. The world wants something new, but only in Jesus Christ is there salvation. The need of our broken world today is that need of salvation. Trusting in other things cannot possibly deliver us. How we need that atoning death of Jesus and his sanctifying Holy Spirit to cleanse us. We're saved from the guilt of sin by his blood. We're saved from a dominion of sin by the Holy Spirit. We'll be saved from the presence of sin when we're taken out of this world. And we'll be saved by all the consequences of sin when we are given by him that glorious new body on the last day. And we're told in Luke's gospel, the Lord has visited and redeemed his people. Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Jesus, Joshua, was actually a very common name indeed. But the two illustrious Joshuas stick out, don't they? There was a first of all Joshua, who was a captain of the first settlement in the Promised Land. And then there is Joshua, the high priest, who is a high priest, isn't he, on the resettlement back into land after the exile. And they are told to give that name, the name of Jesus, who is actually, and both Joshua, the first one, Joshua, the second one, they were types of Christ because Jesus is both the captain of our salvation and our great high priest. And Joseph is told to give them that name. And by giving that name, Joseph officially accepts Jesus, because when a parent named a child, it's acknowledging they belong to them. Joseph then adopted Jesus, and therefore that validated the royal Davidic lineage of Jesus and made him a descendant of David. Psalm 43 verse 1 says, "But now says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And yet we find, don't we, in the Bible that Joshua was a very, very common name indeed. But after that, the name Jesus isn't a common name at all. That name becomes reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul writes in Philippians, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And Matthew goes on in verse 22 and 23. This is to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And that expression is used 10 times in Matthew. And it's such a new idea, because a virgin birth was found nowhere in old Jewish literature. It's that amazing prophecy fulfilled from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and you should call his name Emmanuel. Everything's at stake. When Isaiah wrote those words, you find that King Ahaz was being besieged by the King Pekah of Israel and by the king of Syria, and they were trying to destroy the Davidic dynasty and put their own king there instead. Everything was at stake. And Isaiah gave that amazing prophecy how the kingdom would be restored because a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. And oh, the virgin birth is not just a nice thing to have. The virgin birth is a guarantee of salvation for God's people, because apart from the virgin birth, Jesus cannot be our saviour. If Jesus had been of normal generation, he would have shared Adam's guilt and be unable to save. in Jesus we have the union of the two natures. Perfect God, perfect man. For the foundation of our faith, we look to his divinity. For our comfort, keep in mind his humility and trust him with our sorrows. And Jesus called that second name, God with us. And remember that promise in Matthew's gospel towards the end, that I am with you always, God with us. In a way, the first name tells us about his mission. The second one tells us about his very nature. And when Solomon was involved in dedication of the temple, that prayer was offered. That question was asked, wasn't it? But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? And Solomon asked that question. Can God really dwell with man on earth? And the answer is this, as Paul says in Galatians. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God with us. And because God is with us, God is for us. That wonderful conclusion of Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? God also is with us. God is for us. And God becomes one of us through union with Jesus Christ. He was rich but became poor. He took our human nature. He entered a polluted, sin-filled world without sin. He took our guilt. He bore our griefs and sorrows. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. He goes to prepare a place for us. He sent his Holy Spirit. He governs the universe. He intercedes for us and will come again. And that is God with us. And in Matthew's gospel, we have this amazing emphasis, don't we, upon prophecy being fulfilled. Prophecy has been fulfilled in the birth of Jesus, and everything in God's word he has promised will always take place. He is that seed of the woman that bruised the head of the serpent. He is Daniel's stone and cut by human hand. He is Isaiah's suffering servant. And Peter reminds us in 2 Peter, and we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And so Joseph, he woke up. He did exactly as he was told. He took Mary to be his wife. And it's amazing obedience, because what were people thinking? Had he married an adulteress? Had he got Mary pregnant himself? He must have faced the derision of the world. But he did what was right by taking Mary as his wife, giving Jesus a name he was told to give, adopting Jesus, placing Jesus in a Davidic succession. God has visited and redeemed his people. You perhaps think about the author John Buchan, mainly for things like the 39 steps. But John Buchan also wrote a biography of the Emperor Augustus. And towards the end of that biography, there is to me a most moving statement where John Buchan writes, Augustus died and the world made plans to make Augustus into a god. And yet, as Augustus was dying, as there were plans to try and make him into a god, declare him to be a god, in a small outpost of the Roman Empire, in a place called Bethlehem, a baby was being born. And because of that baby being born, man was going to be saved, not by man becoming God, but by God becoming man. Oh, how we praise God this Christmas time once more. In Jesus Christ, there is full redemption to all who trust in him. May we pray together. Loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you once more. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that when the time had fully come, you sent your dearly beloved Son into the world to be our Saviour. And now, Father, especially at this Christmas time, give your people grace and strength and power and might to proclaim that gospel truth, that all who turn to Jesus may find in him their eternal hope, their all in all, because we ask it in his holy name. Amen.